Brothers and sisters, as we approach the end of another year, and before too long, the commencement of another one, it is a time of reflection for us personally, in our own individual home lives, and perhaps in our walk with God as well. It certainly is a time when I can speak as a minister, when we look back over the year, and we look at the congregation, the work of the church, and we ask ourselves the question honestly, where are we now? And how is it with us just at this time? And maybe you have thought in that way as well. And as I was thinking in that way, I thought of the word that the Lord Jesus had sent to these various churches. And if you read through these chapters yourself, you will see that while it was certainly a word in season for them, there was great differences in what had to be said to some of the congregations. No doubt there are others today in Ulster, and they will not even, they think, have to ask themselves where they are with the Lord. Things will have gone on as normal. Maybe huge gatherings and going through a ritual. But when you look beyond the veneer, there may not be an awful lot more than that when it comes to bringing glory to the Lord. If you think there of what the Lord had to say to that church at Ephesus in the early part of this chapter 2, there was very much about it which we have to say, on the face of it, was very impressive. They certainly had the right look about them. And they were doing things, they were laboring in verse 2. But their tremendous problem was really a secret one. For it says there in verse 4 that they had left their first love. Now, while this was a church of Christ, they were Christians. These are very serious words, brethren and sisters. Thou hast left thy first love. And it says more than that. It says, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. If you were to call in there at a worship service, people would have said the right things. You'd have thought, well, here's a place that seems to be doing well, and the people are very pleasant too, and they're working for the Lord. And yet beyond that, in their hearts, and in fact, it seems that in most of the church, things were not right. Thou hast left thy first love. Do you remember what the Lord said to the church, to us? He said, ye are the light of the world. And he said, to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What was shining here was really a false light. Because this church in Ephesus was really going just through the motions. They had left their first love. They were not in touch with the Lord, brother. He was no longer the focus of their love and of their heart labors. Yes, they were doing the things that needed to be done. But what was here was not really the light that the Lord Jesus talked about when he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Letting your light so shine before men comes first. And that light only shines when men and women are walking with the Lord. Not when, here was a church that was backslidden in heart. Not so much in appearance, but backslidden in heart. And I'm reminded of just last week, I brought Calvin out of the bedroom in the morning time, and it was still very dark, and brought him out into the hall and switched the light on, and he says, oh, Daddy, it's very sunny out here. And of course it was very bright. But it was really false light, because it was just at the flick of a switch. And that's what, it was like that light there, it was false light. And here was a church at Ephesus, and brethren, they're not where I would want to be. When everything seemed to be good, there's something that smacks of awful deceit and falsehood about them. And that is where the church in Ephesus was. So how relevant it was that the Lord would say unto them in verse 5, remember, repent, and redo the first works. Remember, repent, and redo. That's where the backslider always has to start. Remember how it used to be and remember what has happened. Then turn from it and get back to where you used to be. Now, as we come this morning to the church at Smyrna, we have to say that there doesn't seem to be any real account in the Bible of the planting of this church. And yet church history, if you're able to read it, has a fair bit to say about this congregation. It was about 40 miles or so from Ephesus. And apparently this place, Smyrna, was very famous for its exporting of myrrh, which is a spice associated with the making of perfume or associated with perfume itself. Now, Smyrna, the area, was very famous as a musical place. People loved their music, and they also loved their theatre. And it had these things which were attractive to very many people. It was a place of very, very great wealth. And with that wealth, there would have been the so-called culture and so on. And in the midst of this place, a place of great wealth, you have this little church. Some people, when they're commenting on it, they refer to it as a poor, rich church. Remember it says here, and isn't it verse 9? I know thy works, thy tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. This is the poor, rich church. And in here we have a group of believers. And records show, and certainly it shows here in God's word, which we have before us this morning, that Smyrna absolutely detested Christians. They detested them. And yet when you look at what the Lord has to say to them, this place where there were many cults and where there were temples built for emperors and so on, all kinds of idolatry and all kinds of difficulty around them, and hardship, brethren and sisters, that we know nothing about. And in spite of all of that, there was a light remaining in the darkness. And that is the title of my message this morning. A light remaining in the darkness. As I thought of Athalie, if I can get back to our own work here, and thought, where are we? As we come to the end of another year, there's been plenty of invitations given out. Plenty of people verbally invited, much work done with boys and girls and all of that. When I look back over the year and be honest with myself and say, where are we now? I'm very delighted to be able to say to myself, we're still a light in a dark place. And all of you that are involved in the work, you ought to take encouragement that the work here is a light remaining amidst the darkness. And as we look at this light remaining in the darkness here, I want you to notice, first of all, that men and women sin against light. Men and women sin against light. Sometimes if a person says something which is very unkind about you, it hurts us, and we think, well, they're not going to talk like that about my church, and we take it really to heart, and we should be sensitive and think, well, that's not the way to talk about the congregation or about the denomination or about each other. But here was a church that had far, far deeper problems than that. The words poverty and persecution there you could read over as something which you think you come across quite often in the Bible. But here's a congregation that were enduring, brothers and sisters, terrible times. Awful times had come to the church there in Smyrna. This little group of believers that were still a light in a very, very dark place. And if you look at some of the words that are used, you will understand what we're talking about here. If you see what it says in verse 9, it says, I know thy works and thy tribulation. Now, this word tribulation is a word that is associated with the tremendous pressure that that comes from stones which are used in a grinding mill to grind wheat. You can understand that. You have the wheat lying, you have these big stones, and they're grinding the wheat, and there's tremendous pressure coming down in the wheat in order that the wheat might be made into flour. That is the kind of thought behind the word tribulation. It also is a word that carries the thought of the force that is used in a grape to press the juice out of grapes. So anyway, you look at this word tribulation this morning, the word that is translated tribulation here, it means a continuing intense pressure. Is it any wonder that some church history writers refer to this as the martyr church? Because prison and torture and death, it seems, were almost part and parcel of the continued existence of the church. What an awful time they had to endure. What tremendous pressure they were under. And sometimes, and I bring myself into this, we can even feel we're in the wrong place. We're doing the wrong thing. We're saying the wrong thing. As somebody just says to us, "Oh, you're old-fashioned. You're out of date." And we can get all disturbed because someone may say that to us. Well, is being unpopular for the Lord really something which is so difficult? And when you look at the church here, these people were dying. And if you look at verse 10, there was more of them going to die. More of them going to die. And I think as we consider how men sin against light, they were sinning exceedingly against light in the Smyrna area. Now you think of what Paul said there when he's writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians. It's chapter 4. And he's writing about his own experience. He says in verse 8 there, that is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he makes a point in verse 7 that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He's speaking of the gospel, and he's the earthen vessel. Earthen vessels are easily broken, just like you and me. And that is exactly how he was describing himself. He says in verse 8, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed." The word perplexed meaning to actually begin to see that there's no way out, but not in despair. The word persecuted in the next verse means to be continually pursued. So you can see here that he's in a real predicament. But the word I really want to look at is the word troubled. We are troubled. The word troubled there means to press or to squeeze and to put under tremendous pressure. That is where the apostle was in the cause of Jesus Christ at that time. Over there in the book of Acts in chapter 5, it says there in verse 41, and this shows us something of the attitude of the apostles which could be equated with the attitude of those at Smyrna. It says here, they have been, of course, badly treated, these men that stood for the Lord. It says, and they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That is, for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. These were just men, remember, like you and me, prone to natural fears. They were men who could feel pain, feel emotional distress like anybody else. And yet they said they counted it a privilege that they were counted worthy to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, it's chapter 10. I'll just read it for you at this time. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. Verse 28, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You see, in their exploits for the Lord at Smyrna, and in Paul's exploits and in the exploits of others, they were after the souls of men and women because they knew the destiny of the unconverted soul, hell forever. No hope of reprieve, and no more gospel messages there. But it says in verse 28, "And fear not them which are able, which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." I'm firmly convinced that the Apostle Paul and many others with him, and those at Smyrna, and even if you like in more recent times, the likes of John Knox, they really got this instilled into their minds that they would not fear the face of man. And whatever man did, of course they did their very best to avoid being hurt and avoid trouble and all of that, but whatever man did, he could not touch their soul. And the work of God must go on. And as I look at this wee church at Smyrna, and they were enduring this tribulation, what awful pressure they were under. Brethren and sisters, can we not take encouragement today that if someone turns us away in the door, or someone says you're old fashioned, or someone even says I wouldn't listen to that slaughterhouse religion, well, we just have to pray for them and go on and count and rejoice and count that the Lord would count us worthy to give us the opportunity to do something for him as he's done during 2012. There's another word here, and we're going to move on fairly quickly. It's the word poverty. The word poverty there in verse 9, it actually means beggary. This place was a very, very a great place for trade, this place of Smyrna. But the thought here is this, that the Christians were losing out in trade. And they didn't have a social position because they were the Lord's. And it's actually deeper than that. The thought behind the word is that their meeting the bare necessities was becoming almost an impossibility. In other words, they've been completely marginalized. And they were completely squeezed out as far as work and so on was concerned. And you and I need not think that that is something which is just in the past. That can happen again. They talk about a one world order. And we have to give the Dr. Douglas here some time to speak on something like the mark of the beast and so on in the end times. And this is something, brethren, which we want to pray that the Lord would continue to meet the need in ordinary things of his people. Our brother Sam, and I hadn't been talking to him about what I was going to preach on this morning. He had no idea. He prayed in the prayer meeting this morning there for the persecuted church. Places in the world where the very thing that we're reading about Smyrna is happening right now. People spending Christmas in prison. People being killed and thrown in a hole somewhere. And people, families being split up and all kinds of things done to them. And great hardship regarding family and so on because they love the Lord. Because they love the Lord. That again is men sinning against light. And men still sin against light today. There's another word here. It says there in verse 9, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews. The word blasphemy here refers to, the word really means vilification. And if you vilify somebody, what do you do? You're bad-mouthing them. And spreading that about them which is not true. And this was something which they had to contend with as well. Maybe this was one of the most difficult things to contend with when the things were going round, rumours were going round about them which were not true. And today, while that may be something which we don't hear all that much of in Northern Ireland, make no mistake about it. There are places where there are great gatherings of people this morning and there's no time for your message. The poor people in the congregation, they need to hear it and maybe listen if they had the opportunity. But the man in the pulpit doesn't want them to hear. He doesn't want them to hear that they're sinners and they need to be saved and Jesus Christ is the way, the truth and the life. And that means the way of repentance, turning to the truth and obtaining eternal life in him. Now, these were very deceitful people, just like today. It says here that they were of say they're of the Jews, but they're not. They are the synagogue of Satan. These are very strong words. These people were very pious, it seemed to be. Seemed to be very plausible, but they were very bad. They were very bad. And they had on the cloak of religion. They had on the cloak of religion. And what an awful state people were in here. What hardships, brethren and sisters, they had. And you know, whenever the devil is busy as he is today, he sometimes comes along like a roaring lion, but other times he flatters people in the way that they live. And I've mentioned some of them, those who peddle a false message. He flatters them, and what harm that does to the congregation. Sometimes we think about blind leaders of the blind, but if we really sit down and think about it, what an awful thing for men and women to be listening to something which is not a message that would be based upon God's word. Over there in 2 Thessalonians, I'll read it for you, it's chapter 2. It says there in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. Speaking about the end of time, it says, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, where we are now is a tremendous falling away. A great falling away from God, there's no doubt about that. And in verse 10 of that same chapter in 2 Thessalonians, it says, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. So not only have you the reprobate in the pulpit that knows nothing of Christ's salvation and doesn't have a message for the people in the congregation, they actually believe his lie. And they live having embraced that lie, and as far as they're concerned, that is all they need to know. And very often people like that will vilify true Christianity. And have those things to say which can be harmful and very, very hurtful. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Matthew 24, it says here in verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. That's verse 11. Look at verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Does iniquity not abound? What kind of man arms himself and shoots his mother and then goes and shoots 20 children and 6 teachers? Someone said to me recently that where it says in the word of God that in the last times that men shall be heady, high-minded, they shall be fierce. That maybe that word fierce covers just what you're seeing now. Iniquity abounding, that which is almost unthinkable happening before our very eyes. And it is in this kind of environment that Smyrna existed for the Lord. And brethren and sisters, as we think of men sinning against light, and I look around me in Northern Ireland, I can't see it any other way but that men are still terribly sinning against light. Light around the doors here all year when the outreach is taking place. And some people have been very pleasant, some people perhaps have been near to the kingdom. But as far as we know, they haven't come yet. And there are ever so many who continue to sin against the light. And brethren and sisters, as we come to the end of this year and look back, we're glad that there's still a light here remaining in a dark place. This dark place needs a light. And it needs you to be a light. So men sin against light, but I want you to notice something else here. This church received encouragement from the light. Received encouragement from the light. If you look quickly there, please. They did not have an easy time, there's no question about that. If you look at verse 8, and you'll see that the Lord saying to them, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And at the very beginning of verse 9, he says, I know thy works. Well, the force of the word, we see where it says, I know, the force of those words, the word translated there, is not merely that he knew by looking on, but he's actually referring to experience. He was the one who suffered more than anyone. He was the one who was dead and is alive. And from his birth to his crucifixion, what tribulation he knew. He was reviled of men. He was acquainted with grief. And as he writes to this church, he's encouraging them, and he's really saying to them, I've been here first. I know about reviling. I know what it is to be the recipient of the very worst that men can do. And so he could certainly identify with their sufferings. Speaks in that verse 10, I think it is, about more people going to die. Some in prison, some will be tried, and so on. And be thou faithful unto death. These are heavy tidings for that wee church. But the Lord, He made all of the difference. And he was the light that encouraged them as a light for him. And folks, even in today's climate in Northern Ireland, it is going to cost to be the Lord's. And to be seen to be adhering to his word when many others around us are falling away. And giving a muddled message at best. But he says to them here, thou art rich. Those were tremendous words of encouragement. Not only had he knew what it was to suffer at the hands of men, but he says here, but thou art rich. In other words, don't forget. Don't forget in the spite of all, in the midst of all of your trouble and poverty here, that thou art rich. Just read what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It says there in verse 9, For ye know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now where it says might be rich, the word rich there is a word that expresses a completeness with permanent results. In other words, you have something which is permanent. And you have something which the world cannot take away. If I can just read you what it says in Luke 9 and 58. Quickly, it says there in Luke's Gospel chapter 9. It says here, and Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He knew what it was to be outcast by men. And as he wrote to this church, brethren and sisters, he was able to give these people at Smyrna tremendous encouragement. That he was identifying with them in all that they would go through for his name. Indeed, there in the Beatitudes, we call them, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, it says in verse 9, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Remember we said that's what the word meant, to revile. And persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. So he's saying here, blessed art thou, even when this happens. Folks, we love people for the Lord, and we want to see them coming in. But if they say, then, man that's preaching in your church is a fanatic, and you're a fanatic for going to it, and you don't know how to change it, well, that's all right. That's okay. Let them get on with it. Because we're believing what the Lord says. He is one of our number, and we continually look to him for encouragement. The one who gave his life for us. And the one whose message, who is the center of our message, and the one who we present to men and women as the only hope for fallen man. And there's a great lesson to learn here, that no outward wealth, no outward power, no outward safety or success is a mark of a true church. It is what the Lord sees when he looks into the heart. You can have all of those things, wealth and seem to have power in, as far as numbers are concerned. You can seem to have success as far as impression and influence is concerned. But it's spiritual riches that really count. And that's what the Lord was saying when he spoke to this church and says, but thou art rich. And we'd never want to forget that. Lovely to see the church full from the village. But if it never is, remember this. Take encouragement from the Lord, the one who's gone before us. You're rich because of what you have in him. I have a final thought here. Not only men sin against light, that was the first point, encouragement from the light. I just want to say, in closing, that the light continued to shine. It continued to shine. This wee church at Smyrna, she continued. She never flinched. In fact, there was a time in church history, and some of you may have heard of him, it was about 70 years after the penning of these words that there was a really, really fierce persecution. And the leader of the people at that time was a person who was about 90 years old called Polycarp. Some of you will have heard of him. And he was brought before the council that were trying him. And they said to him, apparently, curse Christ and we will set you free. And Polycarp replied something like this. He said, 80 plus years I have served him and received only good at his hand. How then could I ever curse him? And they burned Polycarp. They burned him. But brethren and sisters, after that the Lord intervened in a way that brought about a time of respite for that church. And I cannot say for 2012 or 13, but I know that about 120 years ago there was an evangelical witness still in that area where the Smyrna church was. By the way, Ephesus was gone. Where it speaks about repenting, remembering, repenting and redoing, somewhere along the line they didn't do it. Some generation come along and they said, well, they done it, the ones before them done it, we're not doing it. We're not doing it. And Ephesus was a light gone out. But here is a light continuing in a dark place. And this is a message of a church that is suffering, but a church that is looking toward that second coming of the Lord Jesus. At this time of the year, we often think, and rightly so, of the birth of Jesus Christ, but there are many, many people who refuse to look and to acknowledge the great truth that he's coming again. He's coming for his people. But he's coming to judge those that don't know him. I wonder, do you know him today? Do you know him as your own and personal Savior? Can you look back to a date of repentance when you were born again of God's Holy Spirit? I trust that you can. And I hope that the Lord will help us to take encouragement in these days, to stand firm and to be content and indeed to rejoice. And that the Lord has counted us worthy to work for him. And if people say things to us, well, worthy still to serve him in these dark days. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to your hearts this morning.